word of the Lord. I'm just going to read one verse, and it's in Philippians 3 and 14. Philippians 3 and 14. Again, I want to say thank you to each and every one that has made it out to the house of God today. 3 and 14 says, I press toward the mark or the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't just loaf. I don't just wander. I don't just kind of give it a good old try, but I press toward the mark for the prize, not $1 million in money on this earth, but the prize of the high calling, the high calling, or the upward goal of God in Christ Jesus. And today, for just a few moments, I'd like to talk to you on this topic. I'll push through till I break through. Would you help me pray today that God will have his way? God, would you speak to our hearts today? We need to hear from you. We need you in our midst. We need you in our hearts. We need you in our lives. Oh God, today would you use me to do your will? And would you speak to our hearts? But would you open our hearts? Would you open our minds? And would you open our understanding to receive what you have for us today? Let your anointing flow in the name of Jesus. And we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to somebody and tell them, I'm going to push. I'm going to push, and you may be seated. True story, the little country schoolhouse. It was heated by an old-fashioned pot-bellied coal stove. A little boy had the job of coming to school early each day to start the fire and warm the room before his teacher and his classmates arrived. One morning, they all arrived to find the schoolhouse engulfed in flames. They dragged the unconscious little boy out of the flaming building. He was more dead than he was alive. He had major burns over the lower half of his body, and he was taken to a nearby county hospital. From his bed, that dreadfully burned, semi-conscious little 8-year-old boy faintly heard the doctor talking to his mother. The doctor told his mother that her son was going to die. But it was really for the best, the doctor told her, because the terrible fire had devastated the lower half of his body. But this brave little boy, he did not want to die. And right there, he made up his mind that I'm going to survive. And somehow, to the amazement of the physician, he did survive. One day turned into another day. After that terrible mortal danger, and it was obvious that he was not ready to die, he heard the doctor again talking to his mother, speaking quietly. The doctor told the mother that since the fire had destroyed so much flesh in the lower part of his body, it would almost be better if he had died, because he was doomed to be a lifetime cripple with no use at all of his lower limbs. Once more, the brave little boy, he heard that, and he again made up his mind, I'm not going to just be a cripple. I will walk. Unfortunately, as he began to get better and began to realize that from the waist down, he had no motor ability at all. His thin legs just dangled there. They were all but lifeless. And ultimately, finally, he was released from the hospital, went home. Every day his mother would massage those little legs, but there was no feeling. There was nothing. There was no control. There was nothing at all that would even begin to look like that he would be anything but a lifeless cripple from the waist down. But this little boy had determination. He still believed that one day he would walk as strong as ever. When he wasn't in bed, he was in a wheelchair, and one sunny day, his mother wheeled him out into the yard to get some fresh air. But this day, instead of sitting there, he threw himself from the chair. And he began to pull himself across the grass, dragging his legs behind him. He worked his way to the white picket fence that was on the edge of their lot. With great effort, he pulled and pulled and raised himself up on that fence. And then with his lifeless legs there, stake by stake, he began dragging himself along that fence, resolved and determined that he was going to walk. He started to do this every day. Pretty soon he wore a smooth path all around that yard beside that fence, because there was nothing that he wanted more than to develop life in those legs. Ultimately, through his daily massages and his iron will, his resolute determination, finally he did develop the ability over a long period of time to finally stand up. Can you imagine the joy and the triumph to actually be able to stand up? But this little boy said, I'm not stopping at just standing up. Pretty soon he began to, through his much efforts every day, he began to walk very haltingly. It was difficult for him to walk. Finally, there came the point where he was able to walk by himself. Oh, the triumph! Oh, the joy! Oh, the gladness! When he was finally able to walk all by himself. But this little boy wasn't done yet. Oh, can you imagine the people who looked around and said, oh, look at him, look what he's done. He finally reached his goal. But this little boy, he had a goal beyond just walking. He told himself, I'm going to run. He began to walk to school. Finally, over time, he began to run to school. He began to run just because it was joyful to be able to run. And later in college, he made the track team. Oh, you think about that. Still later in Madison Square Garden, this young man who nobody expected to even live, much less be able to walk or stand, Dr. Glenn Cunningham ran the world's fastest mile. Oh my, can you imagine somebody with such sheer determination, an 8-year-old boy that was burned and not expected to die, becomes a doctor that runs the world's fastest mile. In Mark chapter 5 and 22, we read a story here. It's a familiar story. So many things in this story to bring out, but I want to focus today upon a little woman who pushed her way. A little woman who pushed her way. And when we're kids, we hear the little song goes with the book now that says, the little engine that could. And I remember as a little boy hearing this story. And of course, back then we didn't have internet, we didn't have cell phones, computers, we didn't have downloads, we didn't have any of that. In order to hear this story, we would go to the library, and of course they had books. But my mom would get little plastic bags, and they would have a record in them and a little book to go with it, and you would loan out or borrow the book and the record, take it home and begin to listen to it. And it was the little engine that could. And I remember, I don't remember exactly every part of the story, but I remember the impact of that story was about a little engine that wanted to make its way up the hill, and it couldn't. But through determination, it finally went and made it up this hill. And the little engine that could, we'd finally, the way the story would end, if I remember right, was I know I can, I know I can, I know I can, I know I can, and it'd finally make it up that hill. You know, then we'd go to Sunday school and they would have songs that were on big poster boards, and we'd get volunteers come up and hold the poster board, and when you looked at the poster board, there was words on the poster board of a song that said this. It said, I'm on my way to heaven on the Happy Day Express. The letters on the engine spell J-E-S-U-S. The guard calls out for heaven. We gladly answer yes. We'd hold that out as long as we could till we ran out of breath. They would say, I'm on my way to heaven on the Happy Day Express. Oh, we had a time in Sunday school. Oh, my, we had a time. And I remember as a young boy hearing stories of determination. There are many that are inspirational that give us strength and inspire us to push forward to things. But let me just say that there's a lot of things you can work towards in life. There's a lot of things that you can have as a goal. It might be money, it might be a car, it might be a house, it might be a relationship, it might be a lot of things. But there are some things in life that transcend beyond this life. There are some things that are not tangible. You can't see them or smell them or hear them. They are just intangible things. And when you have a goal like that, sometimes those are the hardest goals to attain. If you're trying to run a marathon and you've got supporters, they can wave you and cheer you on. If you've got at work, you're trying to reach a certain sales goal and you've got people that are saying, oh, come on, you did it. You're halfway through the month and you can make it. If you're trying to, you've got a goal of being able to ride a bike up mountain trails, you've got people who are cheering you on. But when you've got something deep inside, a lot of times other people do not understand what you are reaching for. They don't understand what you are missing or what you have lost or what you are looking forward to. They don't understand these things. And many times that road is very lonely. And that's where the discouragement comes in. The devil is always there. Naysayers that may be well-meaning, but saying, you ought to just give up. You know what? You're too stressed about this. You need to just let it go and just enjoy life. No, when we've got something deep in us that we want that nobody else understands, it's going to take a made-up mind. It's going to take being determined no matter what anybody else says, I will get to my goal. There's not a buddy system that's going to get us to heaven. Too many people say, I'm going to start the gym. Hey, Joe, you want to go with me? Or hey, Sally, you want to go with me to the gym? And we'll 5 o'clock every morning. Okay, yeah, let's go. Well, it all works out pretty good, and you're going good, and until your workout partner doesn't show up one day. And, you know, you go ahead and work out, but then you're giving them a bad time and saying, hey, what happened there, sleepyhead? You know, all this. And so they get back on the bandwagon. But pretty soon they fall off the bandwagon again. And then pretty soon it's getting hard for you to go to the gym. Why? Because you were counting on somebody else walking the journey with you. Can I tell you that there's some things in life you got to walk alone? You've got to walk the journey all by yourself and have a made up mind that whatever it takes, I will reach my goal. Mark 5:22, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now, this is an important church guy. This is one of the mucky muck of the church. He's one of the high up guys. He's one of the guys that when he says something, you're going to listen. And this man came to Jesus and he told him, he said, my little daughter's at the point of death. Would you come lay hands on her? She may be healed. And I know that if you do, she'll live. So Jesus went with him. But the Bible says much people followed Jesus and thronged him. In other words, there were people all around him. Now, I don't remember ever in my life being in any situation that I was so popular that people thronged me. Oh, you might have a few supporters. You know, if you're at a graduation, you might have some people around you. Or if you're just did some academic or athletic event, and people are there for you and they're happy for you. Or if you played on a sports team and your teammates surround you. But Jesus had people thronging him so heavily that you could not get to Jesus for reason of the press. And we see that as these people were around Jesus, and I can only imagine the people that were closest to him in the center of this thing felt pretty important. And here's Jairus that's walking with Jesus, and he's probably thinking, wow, this is a great day. I'm actually walking along the road with this man, and this man is a healer, and he's going to heal my daughter. And I sure am glad that I've been a ruler in the synagogue and tried to do my best to be a good church person. And I'm just thankful that it's paying off this day. But the Bible says that while they were walking, there was a certain woman. The Bible doesn't even give her name. She wasn't a monkey of the church. She wasn't a high up in the leadership. She wasn't somebody that everybody knew and respected and looked up to and listened to and appreciated and followed what she said. She was just a certain woman that nobody wanted around, because she was ceremonially unclean because she had an issue of blood for 12 years. You see, in those days in the temple or the synagogues, when the women came, they sat in a certain section there, and she wasn't allowed in that section because she wasn't clean. When you were unclean, then you were basically ostracized from people and events and activities. And I can only imagine in the 12 years that she had been dealing with this, all of the special things in family that she had missed, all of the church services she had missed, all of the exciting things in life that she had missed because nobody wanted her around. And here's Jesus walking down the street with a man named Jairus. We know his name. He's a ruler of the synagogue. He was a pretty important fellow. Something very, very interesting. The day that this woman, well, perhaps not the day, let me just say the time, the year, when this woman started encountering this issue of blood that became such an issue, a problem for her, that same year, there was a little girl born. And that little girl that was born was Jairus' daughter. 12 years this woman had been dealing with this issue. And 12 years ago, Jairus' daughter was born. Oh, it's a big day today walking with Jesus. Going to heal that 12-year-old little girl. But there was another lady that had walked the length of time that this little girl had been alive with her own issues. But there was a problem. She had suffered many things of many physicians. I can only imagine the prescriptions, the prescribed cures that had been given to her by these physicians, and she was so desperate she was willing to try them. There's no doubt that many of them were either painful or humiliating or very costly. And the Bible tells us that she had spent all that she had and was not any better, but actually became worse. When she heard of Jesus, she made up her mind, I'm going to do something about this today. Why today? Why? Why? Just wait till tomorrow. No, you see, today is her opportunity, because there's a man walking by that has a reputation of healing people, and I need a healing. I've tried everything the world has to offer. I've given it my best shot, but nothing has made me better. And today is my opportunity, because Jesus is walking by. And the Bible says when she heard of Jesus, she didn't hear Jesus saying, anybody here have a need? If so, I want the crowd to part get apart and let them get it. No, 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 that didn't happen this day. She heard of Jesus. She was told what he could do. And she made up her mind, I'm going to get to Jesus. And whenever she heard of him, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. Now, I want to pause a moment. Bible moves quickly through this in the interest of time and telling the story quickly. But there are a lot of things that we can look at in this life. First of all, it says that she had this issue 12 years. Didn't go by like that. Year one was no doubt difficult. Year two, difficult. Year three, she had hope. Going to a different doctor. Why don't you go see this specialist? Why don't you go see this physician? Why don't you go over here to this clinic? I'm telling you, I heard of this. And from point to point, she's trying it all and nothing's working. Finally, after 12 years, she's in despair until she hears about Jesus and makes up her mind to go and touch Jesus. But there's a problem here. There's one thing that stands between her and Jesus, and that is other people. How often that we decide that we're going to get to Jesus, how often we decide and make up our mind that we're going to touch him, that we're going to walk with him, that we're going to live with him, live for him, serve him. How many times do we make up our mind to get it right and do the right things and get on that path to heaven? But there's other people in the way. Well, one of these days, I'm gonna get rid of this habit. I'm gonna get rid of this addiction. I'm gonna get rid of this relationship. One of these days, I'm gonna get rid of my foul mouth. One of these days, I'm gonna get rid of my bad habits of lying and cheating. One of these days, I'm gonna get all cleaned up, and then I'm gonna get on the road and path and be a good Christian. Doesn't work that way. If you and I are ever gonna get something from Jesus, we're going to have to do it before we're healed, before we're cleaned up, before we get it right. We're going to have to make up our mind that we've got to get to Jesus. You know why that is? It's a very elementary concept. When you've tried, like the song says, when you've tried everything and everything has failed, why don't you try Jesus? You see, I've tried to clean up my act and it doesn't work. I've tried to get it right and it doesn't work. I've tried to change my ways and it doesn't work. I've tried to change my direction of that I'm going and down the wrong path, but it doesn't work without help. That's why we have so many programs today. That's why we have so many self-help books. And now on YouTube you can find tons of things on self-help. On libraries, there's self-help. There's videos. There's audio. There's so much that out there today for self-help. And yet, every time you pick up a book, it seems like, or every time you listen to something, every time, it seems like they're saying, yeah, I tried everything else and it didn't work. So I'm writing this book and telling you the real secret. And you read that book, you try to get it together, you listen to that program, you try to get it together, but nothing seems to make a change. This woman said, today, I'm going to make a change. But there was something between her and her goal, and that was people. You see, people, a lot of people, they don't mean it. They're not trying to destroy you or hurt you. Yeah, there's some that do, but there's a lot of people that they mean well. They want to say that they are your friend, they are your family, whatever they are, and they want to help you. So here, come with me and we'll go have a good time. You know, let's run to Vegas this weekend. I'm going anyways and you come along and won't cost you a dime. I'll take care of everything. We just got to get you out of your situation and let you have a good time and forget all your troubles and problems and they've got some pretty fine drinks over there that'll help you forget all about your troubles. No, can I tell you that there's some well-meaning people in our lives that don't want to let us go? Because they're dealing with the same thing, but they haven't yet made up their mind. And I can just picture this woman. She comes up behind the crowd. She can't get in front of the crowd and say, excuse me, everybody, can I have your attention? Excuse me. Here's my name, and I'm somebody who really has a need from Jesus. So I just need everybody's cooperation for a moment. I need you to everybody starting right here. I just need you to kind of separate a little bit in the crowd and so I can get to Jesus. And I need a touch real quick, and then I'll go on and I'll be out of the way and everybody could be going on their way. No, it didn't happen that way. For you see, I have a feeling that this little woman was known. This little lady was not accepted. And when she showed up on the scene, people weren't happy. And so I can just picture this lady. She gets out there. She hears of Jesus. She says, how am I going to get to Jesus? What I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to get at the back of the line behind everybody else. Oh, doesn't that feel sometimes? Feels like that you're at the lowest low of life, and there's people all around you that are doing well. They've either got things, or they're doing things, or they're, you know, people respect them. And here I am down the scum at the bottom of the heap. That's how this little lady felt. She's at the back of the crowd. But she said, I can't stay here if I'm going to get healed. Oh, I might be at the back of the crowd. Oh, I might be at the bottom of the heap. But if I'm going to get something from Jesus, I'm going to have to push my way through. And I can only imagine her getting up there and timid at first, thinking, how am I going to do this? And she gets up there and says, as people are slowly walking, the big throng around Jesus down the street, and I can picture saying, excuse me, you know, kind of like people at a line at Magic Mountain or somewhere, Disney, like, excuse me, can I go to the front of the line? Everybody's saying, oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, you don't get ahead of me. And I can picture her. She's pushing. She's trying to get through. And she makes a little progress, and then pretty soon, maybe some big burly fellow that looks at her and says, oh, I know who you are. You shouldn't even be around us. And he pushes her, and she gets thrown all the way back outside the crowd. And she says, I'm not giving up. And she maybe moves over and finds some different people. And she starts pushing her way and pushing her way and pushing her way. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I have a feeling that there were times when maybe the crowd stopped for a moment while Jesus may have stopped for a moment. And I can picture perhaps she got down on all fours and had to kind of begin to separate and try to crawl between people to get all the way to the front. Let me just say, there is without a doubt that the only way that this woman got from the back to the front where Jesus was is she encountered a lot of humility. You see, people don't part for somebody that they don't have any respect for. People don't part for somebody that they look at as a no account, good for nothing. They don't part and move out of the way. But she said, I've got to get to Jesus. I'm not trying to prove that I'm good enough to get to Jesus. I'm not trying to tell everybody and convince everybody that I have a right to get to Jesus. I'm not trying to get the support of everybody to believe in me so that I can get to Jesus. Nobody believes in me. Nobody wants me to get to Jesus, but I'm going to get to Jesus. I'm not giving up because I've got a need that is bigger and nobody else can relate to my need. So she pushed humbly, going through humility. But you know, this woman was no stranger to humility. That's where she was. That's where she'd been living her life. And I don't know all the virtues perhaps of her life, but the Bible doesn't mention them. It only mentions one at the end, but it doesn't mention them in her story. So somehow I've just got a feeling that maybe this woman had given up on Jesus. Well, she didn't know who Jesus was, but she had given up on any hope of any kind of a God that could heal her, any kind of a God that cared about her, any kind of a God that could clean her up and get her on the right track, because there was no evidence anywhere. There was nothing to suggest to her that she could ever get out of her situation to where she was. She didn't have a buddy system. She didn't have somebody to encourage her. She didn't have somebody that she could cry on their shoulder and they'd say, well, then let me see, here's what I'd have you do. I'd have you just go through, push that crowd push them apart and get to Jesus. She didn't have that. She was alone. She had to make up her mind on her own. But as she begins to push her way through, and as she encounters obstacles, and then pretty soon somebody kicks her and she's pushed back, and maybe she tries to part over here and somebody elbows her and says, "What right do you think you have to get to Jesus, you scum of the earth?" I can only imagine the humility she went through pushing and trying to get through. But the Bible says that she finally made it through the press that was thronging around Jesus. And she finally got close enough. The Bible says that she said within herself in another space that if I can but touch the hem of his garment, and I'll be whole. And so in her understanding that she didn't have to go and prove to Jesus who she was. She didn't have to get all cleaned up and present herself to Jesus as a virtuous woman, clean and worthy of being healed. She didn't have any of that. In fact, she was so humiliated that she said, "I don't even have a right for Jesus to even look his eyes upon me, lay his eyes on me." So she gets there, and I can just picture she touches his garment. Bible said, she said, "If I could touch his clothes, I'll be whole." Straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes?" Can you imagine? There's people everywhere, and Jesus is saying, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, I would imagine that if there's that kind of a throng around Jesus, that from time to time, people are pushing behind. You know how it is when people are in line and people behind you are pushing you, trying to get to Jesus, and they bump you, and you no doubt people bumped into Jesus, and, "Oh, I'm sorry, Jesus, somebody behind me is pushing too hard," and people were touching Jesus all around. What was the difference? Let me tell you that while you're on your journey to touch Jesus, there's other people touching Jesus all the way around too, but they're not getting their healing. Heavenly Father, I love you. You're so wonderful. So glad that you brought me to this church service, and so glad that I can live for you. So glad that I'm not messed up like so many other people. In Jesus' name, amen. Patty cake little service, patty cake little sermon. They go out, they go home. I've done my duty. I sure hope Jesus appreciates the sacrifice that I gave to be faithful to church every week. And now I'm not gonna do what other people do. I'm gonna be clean and I'm gonna live my life right. And Jesus ought to appreciate me. It's a whole lot different than an old sinner standing in the corner that Jesus talked about, that could not even lift his eyes up to heaven. He was so humiliated and so ashamed. And he simply cried out and said, "God, have mercy upon me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "Which one of those two do you think was really getting it right?" And of course, it was a sinner. There's people that were touching Jesus all around, people walking with Jesus saying, hey, get back, man. Hey, you know what? I'm worthy to be up here. I'm a follower of Jesus. Who do you think you are? You have no right to be up here. Only the elite get to touch Jesus all the time. But Jesus is not impressed by what the world calls good Christians. Jesus is not impressed with that. Jesus is not impressed with people that just give out of their abundance of their treasure and want to make sure there's a plaque on the wall showing how much they gave. Jesus is not impressed with people's money. Jesus is not impressed with people's education. Do you realize that I am Dr. John Smith? And I will be referred that way, by the way. Make sure that when you address me that you don't forget I am a doctor. If you want to know all those letters behind my name, I'll show them to you. But I'm not just any old body. I'm Dr. So-and-so. No, Jesus is not. Jesus couldn't care less about our education and titles when we lay them on the altar as if they are worthy of something. Oh, yes, he cares about us. He cares about us, you know, in life and so forth. But he doesn't care when it comes to our salvation. Jesus doesn't care how many degrees you have. Jesus doesn't care how much money you have. Jesus doesn't care what your last name is or who you are in the ancestral history of this country or any other country. Jesus does not care about that. He only cares when you are willing to give all of your pride up and humbly approach him and believe in him, that when you touch him, that you will be changed. People touching him all around. Didn't matter to Jesus. People bumping into him. Didn't matter to him. They weren't trying to get their need taken care of. But this little lady pushed her way through. And when she got there, Jesus said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said, "You see the multitude all around you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her that had done this thing. In Luke 8 and 46, we don't even have to go there. I'm just going to tell you in Luke 8, same story says, "And Jesus said, 'Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me.'" Can I say that it's possible to touch Jesus, but virtue not to come out of him and take care of your problem? Oh, when we sing a song and we say we love him and we try to do a good deed, and you know, we help the poor, or we clothe somebody, we give away our old clothes. Jesus, you know, we're doing something good. But Jesus loves a broken spirit. Over and over in the Bible, the Bible teaches us that Jesus loves a contrite and broken spirit. When I come to him and I come kind of, you know, "Well, Jesus, here I am, and I'm giving myself to you. I'm giving my all to you." Jesus is not listening the same as when I come and I fall on my face and I say, "Jesus, I'm a lousy, dirty, rotten sinner. I don't even deserve to have this opportunity. I sure don't deserve for your attention. But Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I'm broken. Jesus, I've tried to fix it and it's not working. Jesus, now I've made a real mess and it's just a bunch of broken pieces. Jesus, here I am." Can I tell you that when we come broken, when we come humbly before him and we reach out and we touch him, there's going to be some virtue that comes out of him and changes our situation. Verse 33, "But the woman, fearing and trembling," she thought, "Oh no, this man's looking around. If he figures out who touched him, I don't know what he'll do. Everybody else, when I touch them, they cast me off. They kick me to the curb. What's Jesus going to do?" She was fearing and trembling, not knowing what he was going to do, but she knew what was done in her. She came and fell down before him. She didn't walk up and boldly, well, let me not get sidetracked. I'm ready to close. Sometimes we latch on to the verses in the Bible that speaks of confidence when we approach God and boldness when we approach God. And those are very powerful verses, powerful settings, powerful applications and meaning. But let me tell you that sometimes in our human mind, we get boldness and confidence mixed up with righteousness, with arrogance and authority. No, can I tell you that we have, Jesus has given us authority. If we're a new creature in him, Jesus has given us authority over the enemy. But we still, when we approach him, must remember that he's not our homie. He's not my buddy. He's not my pal. He's not any of that peer-to-peer stuff. He's my God. He created the ends of the earth. He is able to hold the winds in his fist when no one else can. He's able to touch the mountains and cause an earthquake. He's able to command and a volcano spew itself out of the mountain. He is God. He can look at me and just the look in an instant can turn me into ash. He can look again and I'm disintegrated into nothingness. He is God. I don't deserve to be able to stand in his presence. We've got to be careful that we don't adopt this attitude in modern Christianity that when I have a need of God, I can just waltz in there and I can just kind of plop myself down on the couch, so to speak, and say, hey, Jesus, I'm just going to rest here a while. And you got any lemonade while I'm waiting? And when you get time, I got a need. No. He is my God. He is my Savior. He is my deliverer. He is my strong and mighty tower. He's the one I go to when I'm in trouble. And he is able to deliver me. She came fearing and trembling. She fell down before him. She fell down before him. She fell down before him. She was healed, but she still was humble. She fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole, completely whole. Not just get a little touch, not just get a little deliverance, but you are completely whole of your plague, as we all stand. I feel like that sometimes, many times, if I could say it that way, we have good intentions to live for God. We want to live for God. We want to please him. But there's stuff, or people, situations, or obstacles in the way of me really doing it. I wonder, is there somebody here today that would be willing to literally recognize that you need God? You see, we can't ask God for something if we don't even think that we need him. Well, I've got these things that I'm working on, and I got this plan to get straightened up, and I've got all these plans, Lord, but I need your help executing the plans. No! He wants to be the plan, and he wants to execute the plan. We've got to surrender everything to him. And I wonder if there's somebody that would figuratively, as it were, looking at our spiritual being, would look down and recognize and realize that we really are lifeless in our legs, as it were. We can't stand on our own. We can't do it on our own. We've tried it. We've failed. And we need to accept the fact that we are incapable of doing what we need to do to get to Jesus. I wonder if there's somebody that would have enough faith today to throw themselves out of that old wheelchair of the devil and pull themselves over to a fence, an upright position of support, and begin to pull themselves up to an altar and stand there. Oh, it may not feel like anything's happening yet, but I know that one of these days it's going to be different. Oh, can I say that there's an altar open right now? If you'll pull yourself to this altar, don't try to stand on your own two feet. Don't try to tell God all your good stuff. Just surrender to him. Tell him and say, God, I am a mess. I am a wreck. But today, I'm making up my mind that I'm going to get to you. Can I tell you, if you're going to do it, you're going to have to push through your pride. You're going to have to push through the resistance of others. You're going to have to push through your past. You're going to have to push through the crowd that is in your way. And you're going to have to get to to Jesus. Is there somebody today that would join me around these altars and would say, I'm going to spend some time touching Jesus. I'm going to spend some time touching Jesus today. Oh, I need you, Jesus. If you don't have the Holy Ghost today, would you just come up to these altars? God can give you the Holy Ghost today, right now. God can fill you with the Holy Ghost. Is there somebody that you've got an addiction or you've got a problem that you can't seem to conquer? Or would you come to these altars? Jesus is standing at these altars. He's ready and willing to help us, but we've got to push. He's not going to part the crowd and walk to the back of the crowd and get us and shake us and say, hey, you need to be moved. If you want something from Jesus, you're going to have to push. If you want deliverance, if you want a new life, if you want an escape from sin, you're going to have to push your way to Jesus. Don't wait for him to come to you. Push your way to Jesus. Oh, would you seek him today? Would you call upon him today? Would you reach for him today?
Supply. So reach out and touch the just believe when you're protected. There's no place I'd rather be.
Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for your love. Blessed Jesus. Blessed Jesus. You know, today is a special day. Brother Andrew wants to be baptized in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to just quickly, before we go over to the other building where we're going to baptize Andrew, and then after that we're going to eat fellowship. But I want to take a minute. You can be seated. I want to take a minute to just talk a moment about what the salvation thing is all about. I want to make sure it's very important that when you get baptized that you understand what you're doing and why you're doing and so forth. And there are places that, you know, you got to go through an 8-week course to get baptized. I personally don't do that. I'm not throwing rocks at anybody who does, but I just remember in the Bible where the Philip, the preacher, was having great revival in Samaria. All of a sudden, the Spirit took him away, sent him into the wilderness, said, go join yourself to that man that's in that chariot. He ran up there, and he was an Ethiopian eunuch. Philip ran, caught up to the chariot, and he saw that this man's reading his Bible. And said, what you doing? Oh, I'm reading Isaiah. Popped up in the chariot. Philip took the Bible right where he was reading in Isaiah. And he began to talk to him about Jesus right there from Isaiah. Begin to tell him who Jesus was. Begin to tell him what he needed to do. They were traveling along a little bit. Pretty soon they came to a pool of water. And the eunuch said, hey, stop a moment. Here's some water, so why can't I be baptized? And the Bible says that Philip stopped the chariot right there. He didn't tell him, well, you got to go through 8 weeks of courses. And here, I'll tell you what, we'll give you this book to read. When you're done, there's going to be an exam on it. Make sure you understand it inside out. No, no, no. Philip just told him who Jesus was. Told him what he needed to do to be saved. Real simple. And he used the Bible to confirm it. And then they stopped, and Philip baptized him. So today, we're going to baptize Andrew. I'm so thankful for that. That's got me excited. And Andrew let me just say that Andrew has a goal. He's got some goals in his life. But he also understands, we talked about this even recently, Andrew understands that before he can accomplish those other goals in life, his number one goal is he's got to get to Jesus. And the Bible, I'm not going to take long to talk about it. I'm just simply going to say that there's a bunch of people that just birthday of the new church, and they were confused. They didn't know what was going on. They were saying, why are these people speaking in other tongues? And are they drunk? The Apostle Peter, he stood up and he began to preach to them. He said, they're not drunk. Let me tell you what's going on here. He said, what you're witnessing here is a fulfillment of prophecy in Joel chapter 2. And he said, this is that. He connected the dots between the Old Testament, the promises of the Old Testament, through the Messiah, Jesus, and he connected the dots and said, what you're seeing is really that. He talked about some other things, told them that this Jesus that they had crucified was the real Messiah. And they were stirred. They were pricked in their heart. The Bible says they were smitten in their heart. And now they suddenly realized that they needed God, but they didn't know how to do it. So they simply said, well, then what do we have to do? Peter said, here's what you do. And I believe that Acts chapter 2:38, the whole Bible is important. please don't tear out any pages of it and throw them in the trash, think they're not needed. Everything in the Bible is important, and we need the whole book to get there. But Acts 2:38 is the chapter, or is the verse, with the surrounding chapters and verses, but that verse right there is a statement. It is an answer that was given by Peter, who lived, breathed the same air as Jesus, ate with Jesus for over 3 years in his ministry. He knew Jesus very well as anyone could. And he understood when Jesus was teaching his disciples about the church, about the institution of why Jesus was there and the thing that he was building. And when he looked at Peter, Peter said, "You're the Christ, Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal. Ain't no professor in some high-end Yale or Harvard educational university that told you that, Peter. Flesh has not revealed that, but the Spirit has revealed that to you. My Father has revealed that to you, Peter. You have a revelation of who I am." And so I believe that it's important that we realize that Peter knew who Jesus was. He wasn't just some spokesman talking. He wasn't a preacher that lasted a few years, backslid, got out, and now we wonder if he really had the truth. Peter knew who Jesus was. And so Jesus said, "Upon this rock, this foundation, I will build my church." So I think we ought to pay real close attention to what Peter said, because Jesus is saying, "Peter, you got it." And then Jesus also told Peter, he said, "I'm giving you the key to the kingdom." Now, if you're going to turn over the keys to your house and your family business over to somebody, you probably trust them that they know what you want and what your best interests are. If you don't, you made a bad decision. Well, Jesus didn't make any bad decision that day. He turned it over to Peter. He said, "I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth, bound in heaven." So on that day of Pentecost that we're talking about, when all these people are speaking in tongues and Peter talks to them, preachers know about who Jesus is, and they were pricked and they said, "Well, then what do we do?" Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter stood up and he said, "Let me answer that question." The first thing out of his mouth was repent. Well, that wasn't anything new. John the Baptist came preaching, you know, "Except you repent, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven." So John the Baptist was already preaching repentance. Jesus, when you see that he came down off the mountain and he began his ministry, the first thing he started doing was preaching repentance. Very first thing. You're not going to get to heaven if you don't repent. I don't care how good you feel. I don't care what the preacher says over you. I don't care if you shake the preacher's hand, give God your heart and preacher your hand. I don't care any of that stuff. You sign a card, you can. In the old days, they'd pull into these old drive-in theaters, all these cars, and they would have church there, and they would boom over the speaker and say, "If you accept the Lord, blink your lights 3 times. Let me tell you, blinking your lights 3 times is not going to get you to heaven. Nothing's going to get you to heaven if you don't first repent. Somebody says, "Well, it's all about just believing." I'm not going to pray to a God I don't believe in. Believing is the first step, but believing encompasses so much. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. When Paul was talking to the Philippian jailer, and the Philippian jailer said, "What do I have to do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved." Well, there's a whole lot more to it. In fact, read a few verses later and you'll see where after Paul told him a whole lot more. The Bible clearly says Paul expounded him a whole lot more, and then he was baptized in the name of the Lord. So we find that there's a whole lot more to this believing thing than what people just say, "Oh, just believe." Well, okay, you got to believe. When you believe and you say, "Okay, God, I'm a mess, I need you." You believe that he's able to fix you. First step is repentance. "I'm sorry. God, would you forgive me for everything? Everything. Everything." Now, if you're like me, you've lived enough life that if you start repeating your sins, everybody's going to fall asleep on you because you got a long rap list. I've lived a lot of life. How about anybody else here have a long rap list? Yeah. Well, let me just tell you that whenever you repent and you ask God to get rid of all of your sins, "God, please forgive me of everything," and he takes and he forgives you, the rap list is really short. There's nothing on it. It's really awesome because now your name's in the book of life. And so Peter said, "Repent." Then he said, "Be baptized." Now, this is the part where people get really, really uptight because they think, well, I think baptism is optional. Well, I don't know. Peter, who had the keys to the kingdom, and Jesus said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. The revelation of who I am to you, Peter. You're carrying a lot of cloud here. Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Oh, there was probably just a few select few. No. There were thousands of people. Just that day, 3,000 people were added to the church. Go figure how many people that didn't get added to the church. There was people everywhere, from all around the world, coming to Jerusalem for this feast. And so when Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, that doesn't leave me out. Why would I go around and believe that it's optional? Why would I take a chance on standing in front of my maker someday and him say, well, your name's not in the book of life. Oh, but Jesus, I did this, did that. Well, see, were you ever baptized? Well, I thought that was optional. Well, your thinking was stinking and it got you in trouble. Let me tell you, I can't take a chance. So Peter said, be baptized, every one of you. But don't just be sprinkled. Don't just be dunked in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But Peter said, be baptized, every one of you, in the name, singular, name of Jesus Christ. Peter, I can't believe it. You're blaspheming here, because after all, Matthew 28:19 clearly says Jesus told all his disciples to go in. And by the way, Peter was there that day. I got a message I've got all put together that a few weeks ago, and the Lord laid it heavy on my heart, and I was burned. And all of a sudden I came to preach it, and the Lord said, not tonight. And I went, okay, Lord, not tonight. That's how it works. It's just how it rolls. And so I've got a message, and we'll get to it one of these times. But Peter was there. You can find in the Bible where Peter was there when Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Peter was there. So why on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38, is Peter saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? In other words, sin's going to be taken away. Why? Why? What happened to the titles? Let me just say it along. We're not going to get into it, but let me just say, if you've been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, you've been baptized in titles. You have been baptized, if you come up and say, you're a brother, right? Yeah, I'm a brother. I've got a sister. Well, I'm going to start calling you brother. Okay, you can call me brother. I don't care. I am a brother, but that's not my name. Oh, you're a father. Yeah. I can prove it to you. Got two of them here today. I got another one that's already married with kids. So I'm a grandpa too, but I'm definitely a father. Somebody says, well, I'm going to call you father. Well, that's fine. I'm not your father, but you can call me father. And if that makes you feel that, but that's not my name, but you're welcome to call me by my title. Oh, you know what? Call you pastor. Absolutely. Thank you. It's a respectful title. I'm not requiring that. You can call me whatever you want. Just call me to dinner. But it's not in the titles. We use titles as respect. I do. Can I tell you that there are people that I deal with in business that I just call them Mr. or Mrs. and they say, oh, call me Johnny. Well, I have a hard time with that just certain times if I don't know them well, because it's a respect. That's what we do. Titles are a respect thing, and it's all good. But Jesus said, if your sins are going to be, or Peter said, if your sins are going to be remitted, you've got to do something for the remission or to get your sins remitted. And so the way you get your sins remitted is, first of all, you ask forgiveness for it. Then you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So you say, Matthew 28:19, Acts 2:38, they're in conflict. They're warring against each other. Which one do I do? No, it's real simple. I promise you that I am a father. I promise you I'm a brother. I promise you I'm a son. I promise you I'm a pastor. I promise you I'm a whatever. But my name is Dallas Lewis. And if I'm going to give you a check that you're going to take to the bank and cash and get the benefit of the value of that check, you're going to need my name on the bottom. You can't put brother, dad. You can't put that. I am those things, but that's not where the power is. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Doesn't mention titles anymore. Titles are who Jesus is. But his name is where the power is. All through the Bible. You can go through the Bible. You can go through the New Testament, read the epistles, read, even look and study the Gospels, the Acts, and then look at all the epistles, even in the book of Revelation. You'll find that the power is in the name of Jesus. So today, and after that, Peter said, and ye shall be filled, or ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then, of course, that's another whole segment of what they were doing when they got the Holy Ghost. They were speaking in other tongues. Amen. Praise God. But today we're going to baptize Brother Andrew. And the first thing requirement is repentance. Before we get over there, we're going to take just another minute. Repent one more time. I don't want to take a chance on some little spider of sin getting in there with its web. You know what I'm saying? We're going to take a minute when we get over there and repent again. And let me just tell you, it wouldn't hurt us all if we repent again. In fact, we ought to do it probably a little bit more often than we do. But anyways, another time, another day. But repentance, and then we're going to baptize him in the name of Jesus Christ so that his sins can be remitted. Somebody asked me, what kind of water is that? Is that holy water from Israel? No. It's H2O water that came out of the tap that comes from wells underneath Tehachapi. Sorry. Or water table underneath Tehachapi. It's just water. But when I submit myself to a silly, foolish ritual, instead of getting my pride up and saying, well, you know, after all, you know, Jesus wants me, he can come get me. No, he'll come get you all right, but he's not going to take you back with him. He's only going to get you enough to send you where your ticket is heading you to. It's important that we get this right. And so we're going to baptize in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Amen. So let's go ahead and be dismissed. We're going to go over there before we actually conclude in the church.